Please stand for our gospel lesson this morning. It's taken from John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy and loving God, we thank you for the gift of this day and the opportunity that we have to come together and to worship you. We thank you especially, O Lord, for the gift of your holy word. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be present now as your word is proclaimed. May your spirit truly help our minds to stay focused on you. And may the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts reflect that love that you have poured into our lives. And I ask especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would continue to be acceptable to you and bring glory to your holy name. We ask this in your Son's most holy name. Amen. Thank you to Dave and Karen and Patty for their special music. Thank you for that this morning. A few years ago, I read about a letter that a churchgoer had sent to the editorial of the local paper. And in that article, the churchgoer complained. He complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. In that editorial, he wrote, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time, I have heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons at all." Now, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor, and there was responses back and forth, until finally someone wrote this response. "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead by now. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today as well." The complaints of that first churchgoer about the need to not have sermons because you don't remember any of those kind of points to the fact of how quickly we like to complain. Actually, I was reading an article about what gets pastors down the most. And the number two reason was listening to people grumble and complain. It truly is the bane of a leader's existence to endure that much complaining. But in today's gospel lesson, we clearly see that Jesus himself even had to endure the complaints and the grumbling of the people. Those crowds that had been fed on the hillside, those 50,000 plus who had been fed by those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, have followed Jesus with great excitement. They've come to the shoreline in Capernaum where he is, and they've listened to him, and they've questioned him, and they've wondered about him. But now that questioning and those concerns, that confusion, has somehow morphed into complaints and grumblings. complaints and grumblings that will lead to dissension and will lead to some folks not even be able to stay with Jesus. Those crowds who are made up of people of all walks of life, we hear today those who thought that they were religiously astute questioning Jesus about how in the world he could say that he was bread of heaven. How could he admit that he was the bread of life? How could he claim to be greater than those who had shared the manna in the wilderness? They have a hard time coming to terms with this reality. They don't believe what Jesus says. And it's because they think they know who Jesus is. They think they know who this man standing before him truly is. They know his pedigree. They know that he is the son of Joseph the carpenter and his mother is Mary. They're sure about his address. They know that he came from Nazareth. How can this one, this mere human, claim to be the bread of life, claim to be someone who's come from heaven? Jesus endures their complaining and their grumbling. In fact, if you were to do a word study about that complaining and grumbling, you would quickly realize that it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament when the Israelites were murmuring and complaining about Moses in the wilderness. It's that same kind of complaining. There's a disconnect. The people are unhappy. And in the Old Testament story of Exodus, when the people start murmuring and complaining, they're complaining about food or the lack of food. They think that God has not given them enough. God has already given them manna and quails, but it's not enough. It's not what they want. So we hear that very clearly. They murmur and they complain. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our full of bread. Even the manna and the quail and that taste of freedom is not enough to satisfy them. They grumble and complain. And it's true about that crowd that's come to Jesus. They're grumbling and complaining as well. God has given them everything they need. Standing in front of them is Jesus the Christ, the very bread of life. And all they need to do is to believe and accept. But because they can't open their hearts and their minds to that reality, they complain and they grumble instead. Most of the time, grumbling and complaining is because the results of reality do not match our hope or our expectations. What is really happening is not what we want to have happen. It's not about what we think we need. And so, if there's a person or a situation that we can point to, we begin to grumble and complain, and we usually point at that person and that situation as the cause of everything that's not going right in our lives. We truly start complaining. The Israelites blame Moses, and they complain against him. And here in the Gospels, the crowd can't come to terms with the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they believe they know, is uttering profound words of wisdom. They can't make sense of this disconnect. So they grumble, complain, and they finally disengage. Jesus is trying hard to help them to accept the truth, but they choose not to hear. But the truth is that you can't argue people into believing. People who have already made up their minds, people with closed minds, don't allow a new word, a new truth, a new mystery in. And so Jesus chooses not to argue with them. Jesus chooses not to argue the point. He says, God has brought you here. God has brought you to me. God has brought you with the hope that you will be open and receive this gift, the gift that is the bread of life. The gift that is freely offered, the bread that offers us life, abundant life here and now. And the only question is, will those who are grumbling and complaining, will they open their hearts and their minds to receive that gift? I think that sometimes we forget how important bread was in the first century, how important bread was to the disciples. David Hall, writing in Feasting on the Gospels, talks about the difference between bread in Jesus' day and bread today. And he writes, the way that Jesus and his contemporaries ate was radically different from the way most Westerners eat. No utensils were used. A person ate with his hand or with his or her hands. Bread was usually used to dip into the food and bring the food from the dish to the mouth. Jesus even describes this for us when he identifies his betrayer as the one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. The Western mindset allows us to think of bread as an extra that we can take or leave. But Jesus was operating with an image that was essential to the process of eating. In fact, the bread used for dipping was actually the means by which someone partake of a meal. Bread then was not an extra to be chosen or admitted. It was how persons accessed the food that was placed before them. According to John's gospel then, the incarnation, the gift of Christ, is the means by which we can access and partake of the life that God offers us. Bread of life is not something that we can choose to omit from our diet. The bread of life is something that truly does open our way, open our hearts, open our minds to accepting the gift of Christ. The bread of life is the access to God Himself. What's the best meal you have ever eaten? Think for a moment about the best meal you've ever had. Bishop Will Willimon talks about talking to a small congregation about the meaning of the sacraments. And he's taken time to explain baptism, and now he wants to explain to them the gift of Holy Communion. And so he talks about the fact that a sacrament is some experience from everyday life that is lifted up in the context of worship and thereby sanctified, given sacred significance because of its use in worship. But that sounded way too sanctimonious to abstract, So Bishop Willimon asked them, "What is the most memorable meal you have ever eaten?" They told of memories of meals in fancy French restaurants in Toronto, of a great little bistro they discovered on a trip to San Francisco, of an elaborate 10-course extravaganza in an expensive hotel in New York. Then one man said, "The best meal I ever had was in World War II, the morning after a night of terrible battle. I staggered up over a hill and saw a woman from the Red Cross in a little trailer in a muddy field. I staggered through the muck to her trailer. She was handing out stale donuts and cold coffee. When she handed me mine, she smiled. After that night I had suffered in that place at that time, I'd have to say that that was about the best meal I ever had." The best meal I ever had. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am bread come down from heaven to nourish you." Jesus says, "I am the best meal you might ever have. I offer you the best meal." And truly, once we feast on the bread of life, our lives change. Once we depend on Christ, our lives take on a new reality. There's an old saying, "You are what you eat." And in most cases, that's true. But in this case, it's absolutely true. As we feast upon the bread of life, we are called to become more Christ-like, to be imitators of God, to share Christ in our daily life. As we partake more and more of what God provides and offers to us, we are called to be more Christ-like in our living. That's what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He has spent a lot of time creating a theological foundation to help them understand who Jesus is and why God sent him into the world. And then he's very quick to say, if you believe and you accept in the life and death of Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Your life should be changed. And that's what Phil read for us this morning, how our lives are changed because of believing in the bread of life. This morning, I'd like to read that passage again, but read it through the lenses of the message. So hear this again, what we are called to be and how we are called to live. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break God's heart. God's Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for God Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Once you accept and once you intake that bread of life, that's how you're called to live. Putting away all of the old self so that you can be a new self. So each and every day you can be more and more like Christ. Paul says we are to imitate God. Not as if we become God. It's not about power and control. We are to take on the character of God. We are to imitate God's love, putting our focus on the actions that flow from God's grace. We are to embrace truth and forgiveness, acceptance and love. Our lives should reflect the reality that God is always with us. Just as Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, we too should reflect to the world Christ present in our lives. I believe Saint Augustine said it best. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. A Christian is a heart through which Christ loves. A Christian is a voice through which Christ speaks. And a Christian is a hand through which Christ helps. And all of that says to me, instead of grumbling and complaining, we should put that energy into gratitude and praising God. Instead of questioning and doubting, we should believe that Christ is whom he says he is. The very bread of life, the bread from heaven. And instead of living in fear or worry, we should live lives of hope and trust. And truly, instead of filling ourselves with the diet the world offers, we should feast on what God provides and allow that to change us from the inside out so that our lives truly reflect God and God's love. May it be so today and in our daily walk. Amen.